The first scripture reading for today comes from Luke 10, 8 to 12. That is from the Gospel of Luke, chapter 10, verses 8 through 12. Here, the gospel writer recounts the lesson that Jesus gives us on hospitality. It is an essential tenet to the Christian faith. If we are not able to extend hospitality to all, then we are not fit for the kingdom of God. Let's read. Whenever you enter a town and its people welcome you, eat what is set before you. Cure the sick who are there and say to them, "The kingdom of God has come near to you." But whenever you enter a town and they do not welcome you, go out into its streets and say, "Even the dust of your town that clings to our feet, we wipe off in protest against you." Yet know this, the kingdom of God has come near. I tell you, on that day, it will be more tolerable for Sodom than for that town. Here ends the first scripture reading.
Well, today we do have an opportunity to read and re-examine what is, I would argue, one of the most misunderstood passages in all of Scripture. It's the story of Sodom and Gomorrah, and I know you've been on the edge of your seat the last few months waiting for this day. And as we all know, one of the main issues that churches are facing with today, and our culture and our society in general here in the United States is facing is the topic of homosexuality. The 5 years that I served in Moscow, it was such a breath of fresh air not having to address that topic at all. To just be able to do the work of the kingdom of God and not rehash that over and over again. And so since today we are preaching on Sodom and Gomorrah, which is a scripture that has been used traditionally and historically by churches to boost up a certain stance in that debate, it's important to understand what really happened. What really happened at Sodom and Gomorrah? And what we're going to find, I think, is going to be a little surprising for all of us, at least for most of us. What we're going to find, I believe, is that what happened at Sodom and Gomorrah, the reason why it was destroyed is not because of the sin of homosexuality, as probably most of us grew up in Sunday school hearing, but rather it revolves around the issue of hospitality, which seems like a small, innocuous topic that doesn't seem important at all. Why in the world would God destroy cities around the issue of hospitality? So we're going to look into that, and we're going to delve into it in such a way, because I recognize that most of us see this scripture pointing in a certain direction. Even Christ, in his Luke scripture that we read earlier, he states that those who refuse to offer hospitality are facing a worse fate than those who are living in Sodom and Gomorrah. And what we're going to end up seeing is that if we are able to open our heart and our life to Christ as Lord, then we have to, and we are commanded to open our life and our hearts to those around us. So if you came today for the juicy, controversial topic of homosexuality, you're going to leave disappointed. So I'm sorry. But I'm not at all sorry. Let's go ahead and go to Genesis chapter 19. Let's read Genesis 19, and we're going to see certain scriptures. I really, really encourage you to go ahead and read that whole chapter when you get home today. But we're just going to skip around for the matter of time. So verses 1 through 11 in chapter 19. The two angels came to Sodom in the evening. These were the folks who were with Abraham, although there were three. The two angels came to Sodom in the evening, and Lot was sitting in the gateway of Sodom. And when Lot saw them, he rose to meet them. He bowed down with his face to the ground. He said, "Please, my lords, turn aside to your servant's house and spend the night and wash your feet. Then you can rise early and go on your way. That's hospitality. The angel said, no, we will spend the night in the square. But he urged them strongly, so they turned aside to him and entered his house. And he made them a feast and baked unleavened bread, and they ate. But before they lay down, the men of the city, the men of Sodom, both young and old, all the people to the last man, surrounded the house, and they called to Lot, where are the men who came to you tonight? Bring them out to us so that we may know them. And Lot went out of the door to the men, shut the door behind him, and said, I beg you, my brothers, do not act so wickedly. Look, I have two daughters who have not known a man. Let me bring them out to you and do to them as you please, only do nothing to these men, for they have come under the shelter of my roof. But the men replied, stand back. And they said, this fellow came here as an alien, and he would play the judge. Now we will deal worse with you than with them. Then they pressed hard against the man Lot and came near the door to break it down. But the men inside reached out their hands, brought Lot into the house with them, and shut the door. Then they struck with blindness the men who were at the door of the house, both small and great, so that they were unable to find the door. Verse 15. When morning dawned, the angels urged Lot, saying, get up, take your wife and your two daughters who are here, or else you will be consumed in the punishment of the city. But Lot lingered. And so the men seized him and his wife and his two daughters by the hand, the Lord being merciful to him. And they brought him out and left him outside the city. And when they had brought them outside, they said, flee for your life. Do not look back or stop anywhere in the plain. Flee to the hills, or else you will be consumed. Verse 24. And then the Lord rained on Sodom and Gomorrah sulfur and fire from the Lord out of the heavens. And he overthrew those cities and all the plain and all the inhabitants of the cities and what grew on the ground. But Lot's wife behind him looked back, and she became a pillar of salt. This is the word of the Lord. I saw some grimaces after I read this scripture. Let's go to God in prayer. So loving God, we do come before you now, and we ask you that the words of my mouth and the meditation of all of our hearts reflect what we find in scripture. For you are our rock and our redeemer. Amen. So when I think of hospitable places in the world where I have been, the number one on the list has to be southern Italy. Sorry, it's not Lancaster County, it's southern Italy. I actually miss sitting around the table literally for hours. You would sit there for hours and hours eating the whole time. See, that's one of the reasons. Eating the whole time and just conversing, singing songs, playing with the children. It was one of those experiences that you just kind of expected. You knew it was part of what you did when you lived in that area. And it's interesting, in all the different cultures where I've been, you're able to see varying degrees of hospitality throughout. In some cultures, hospitality is only extended to those within the immediate blood family. In other cultures, whoever is a stranger, whoever is unknown, or whoever stops by, they are given food to eat and a place to rest their body. This summer, I was thinking over around my birthday, how many countries I have celebrated my birthday in. I counted 10 countries. 10 countries, and I want to read them off to you, and I don't say that because, wow, big deal. Portugal, United States, Italy, Honduras, Nicaragua, Czech Republic, Austria, Jamaica, Russia, Belarus, and the country of Texas. And I figured since I've kind of had that experience, I have a little bit of an insight on what it feels like to receive hospitality. I have really been on the forefront, I feel, in many ways of receiving hospitality, and it's been a wonderful life in being able to do that, especially hospitality was probably the most important issue to us when we worked in Russia, because, as you know, half of our congregation were people of color. And when they left the church, inevitably, many of our members would be beaten. Many of our members would be stabbed on the subway. Some of our members would be stabbed on the subway. Most of our members of the church would be called names when they were on the subway, like monkey they were called, and go back to Africa. So the sense of hospitality was very, very acute within that church. And it seemed like those 5 years we spent making sure that those members of ours, they were just like you, sitting in the pew just like you, were received and welcomed, certainly by us, in a very strong and powerful way. And what I hope we're going to be able to do as we look at this scripture and see, now, why in the world are we saying that it has to do with hospitality and not what we've learned over our past years? What I hope we're going to be able to do as a church and as people living here in Lancaster County as well, are we fulfilling the command of what it means to extend hospitality to all? First, we're going to see where that command comes from, and then we're going to ask that question, is that part of who we are? Is that what we are doing? And as I prepared over this week, that issue of hospitality kept repeating itself, and I kept finding verses in the Bible that reminds me, and this isn't, I think, a typical approach for us. It reminds me that hospitality is a central message to the gospel. It's one of the tenets of the entire gospel message. And since I planned on preaching on chapter 19 of Genesis, I noticed that what happens in Sodom and Gomorrah, and this isn't anything new to me, it's people have been saying this for quite some time, what happens at Sodom and Gomorrah does revolve around the issue of hospitality. And so many churches and individuals use Genesis 19 as the foundation point for their argument against the topic of homosexuality. There are plenty of other scriptures to use other than 19, because 19 doesn't really fit into that category. Now let's be clear. I have been slammed by both sides for my understanding of Scripture on this matter. I do view, as we talked about before, homosexuality as a sin, so I'm squarely in one camp. You can see the letter on the website as well. But I view it as a sin just like greed and adultery and coveting and lying and the other sins that Paul lists in Romans. So I clearly fall in the bad graces of many Christians when I say, and I believe, that Scripture is painfully consistent in condemning homosexuality. But on the other hand, this is where I also get into trouble. When I was in Florida, I had 5 churches gathering together to pray for my salvation and for the salvation of those attending First Presbyterian of Palatka, since I was their pastor. Because I wrote an editorial that said that the church is responsible, the church universal, is responsible in large part for the current attitude of the society toward gays and lesbians. Because the church tends to be the most hostile place for any who fall within this demographic group. So when I said that churches needed to take the lead to provide a welcoming place and a home for all people, I was placed on the other side of the camp and told that I didn't know Jesus. And this scripture, Genesis 19, was thrown at me repeatedly. So I'm very familiar with this scripture and very familiar also with interpretations used to kind of castigate me and let me know that I have no place in the kingdom of God. So having said all that, frankly, this scripture's primary message and its primary emphasis is not about this explosive topic. It really simply is not. But it's about the very ordinary and, I would say, the very powerful issue of hospitality. I don't know if you've ever thought of it this way, but scripture sometimes is the best Rorschach test we can have. You know what I mean? You can tell a lot about a person in how they interpret a specific or a particular scripture. And although many of us were raised with the understanding that Sodom and Gomorrah was destroyed for their propensity to homosexuality, we find instead throughout scripture, and we're going to look at some of these scriptures, that it was destroyed for a very different reason. So we're going to be looking at some other scriptures. We're not going to be taking the Genesis 19 scripture and kind of working through it, which I love to do. Instead, we're going to look at other scriptures that tell us why was Sodom and Gomorrah destroyed. So go to Isaiah. Go ahead and open up your Bibles and go to Isaiah chapter 1, the very, very first chapter of Isaiah. And verses 10 through 17, and here the prophet Isaiah talks about Sodom, and specifically in verse 17, talks about one of the things that could be done in order to avoid the same fate as the city of Sodom. Verse 17 states, "Learn to do good, seek justice, rescue the oppressed, defend the orphan, plead for the widow." And again, hear the word. Verse 10, "Hear the word of the Lord, you rulers of Sodom. Listen to the teaching of our God, you people of Gomorrah." So the understanding in Isaiah chapter 1, verses 10 through 17, is that the destruction of Sodom was a result of injustice that was found in that city. You can read those verses and you can see that reason being lifted up as the primary reason. You might want to write that one down as a scripture that talks about the destruction of Sodom and Gomorrah. Next, we're going to look at Jeremiah chapter 23, verse 14. What we find in Jeremiah 23, verse 14, is again a reason for why it was destroyed. "But the prophets of Jerusalem I have seen, but in the prophets of Jerusalem I have seen a more shocking thing. They commit adultery and walk in lies. They strengthen the hands of evildoers so that no one turns from wickedness. All of them have become like Sodom to me, and its inhabitants like Gomorrah." So in this verse, the sins of adultery, the sins of lying, the sins are mentioned very clearly. Guess which one is not mentioned? Homosexuality is not mentioned at all. And then finally, which I think is probably the clearest of them all, in Ezekiel chapter 16:49, chapter 16, verse 49, what we read is the following from the prophet Ezekiel. And if you wanted to before, you can read before that as well. "This was the guilt of your sister Sodom." So this was the guilt. This was what their sin was. "She and her daughters had pride, excess of food and prosperous ease, but did not aid the poor and the needy." So how did we ever get the idea that Sodom and Gomorrah is all about, well, you know, how did we ever end up there? When Scripture time and time and time again tells us very clearly that the reason why Sodom and Gomorrah was destroyed was because they did not reach out their hand to the poor and the needy. In fact, they did not reach out their hand to those who needed a very clear picture of hospitality that Scripture portrays. So how did we end up in that way? Where did our understanding come from? And how did we define Sodom and Gomorrah? Even our vocabulary defines it in such a way. I think one of the main reasons is because it's easier for us to think that homosexuality was the sin that destroyed Sodom and Gomorrah because most of us are not gay. So we can point our finger and say, this is why Sodom and Gomorrah was destroyed. But if Ezekiel is right, and if it was destroyed because of pride, because of excess of food, because of prosperous ease, because of ignoring the poor and the needy, not one of us can run away from that one, right? Not one of us can point our finger and say, look what they did, look what terrible people they were. because that finger would be pointing right back at us. So it is always easier to lift up a sin where we know that we are free and clear, as opposed to identifying a sin where we are guilty. What's that whole speck and log thing, right? I think that may be over time and over history one of the reasons why. We actually are going to look at the scripture. So let's go ahead and go back to Genesis chapter 19 and try to understand how hospitality jumps to the fore in this scripture as well. The very first scripture that we see, it describes four times in verse 1 and following. It describes four times in verse 4, the men of the city, the men of Sodom, both young and old, and all the people to the last man. So every single person within that city was culpable of this sin. And Lot tells the men who surround the house, "Do nothing to these men, for they have come under the shelter of my roof." Now you remember, in case you miss it, how this worked out. Lot was sitting at the gate. These strangers arrive. He welcomes them and invites them into his house. So now all of a sudden, he is responsible for them. He has taken the responsibility to ensure their safety, and not only that, but to ensure that they have everything they need so that they can continue on in their journey. So when we hear, this may have been the part where you are shaking your head. So when we hear that Lot offers his daughters, right? What in the world is going on there? It shocks us. The same way it shocks us when Isaac offers up his son. The same way it shocks us when Japheth sacrifices his daughter. And if we can just kind of remove ourselves a little bit and see these as examples, as shocking examples as they are, of obedience to God at all costs, then hopefully we can insert it within a proper perspective. And once Lot places himself under God's protection and guidance, he's committed himself to observe God's commandments, including, and most importantly in this case, the commandment to hospitality. So what about us? If that is a commandment that we find repeated over and over again in Scripture, do we have in our midst a stranger or a foreigner? Do we see someone in need of a hospitable hug or a generous outpouring of compassion and welcome? I really want to reclaim, as a body, Genesis 19, and put it in the proper place where it has belong. It needs to belong all along. And I think as Americans, we have lost a bit of our understanding of hospitality. And if we can reclaim Genesis 19, we can get back some of it. And let me tell you why I think that when all of us first came to this country years and years ago, generations ago, we made sure that we were able to work together and that everyone had what they needed. Today, the hospitable nature has changed and we become angry and upset and threatened, like the men of Sodom, forcing our way when we hear someone, I don't know, speaking Spanish in public. It infuriates us. That makes us very angry. When we feel as if our way of life is threatened and our neighborhood changes around us, we get defensive. Folks, hospitality is still a sign of God's presence in our lives, whether it be toward our neighbor or whether it be toward a stranger. And when Jesus spoke in Luke, it reminds us of our role not only as individuals in our own homes, but also as a church within a community, to not only welcome, but to actually host those who are in our midst. And if we accept Jesus as our Lord and Savior, then we need to understand ourselves, even as strangers who rely solely upon the grace and mercy of God for our survival every single day. We are but, what does Paul say, sojourners on this earth. And so we need to open our lives, we need to open our church to those with whom we come into contact. Now, what if this church were to become an actual place where people who were without a home could stay? And we do a great job with the New Beginnings home. Praise God for that. But not everyone can live in the New Beginnings home, right? Not everyone qualifies for that ministry. What if we were able to offer our kitchen or the well or our bathroom? Maybe this is also a ministry of hospitality. Lot, he was able to do that. The people of Sodom were not. And the author of Hebrews, you know what he says in the Bible? Do not neglect to show hospitality to strangers. For by doing that, some have entertained angels without knowing it. What happened at Sodom could very easily happen here if we are not open to receiving and accepting all of God's children, all of God's sinners in our midst. May God bless us and keep us as we look to become an even more hospitable people. Amen. Loving God, we do come before you now, and we recognize that the words of Scripture and what happens in Scripture is open to our understanding of how your Holy Spirit moves around us. And we recognize, loving Lord, that we don't always see it that way. And sometimes it's hard to take what is happening in our culture and in our society and try to place the one-to-one correlation to it. But loving God, we ask that if the words today were a challenge to us in any way, that you would watch over us and keep us and help us to understand what words you are saying to us. We pray this in Jesus' loving name. Amen.